In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I guess I'm going to break a rule today. I break this rule all the time, so you should be accustomed to it, I guess. You really should talk about one thing in a sermon and just sort of hit it hard. But all of the scripture today sort of in a collection sort of came at me in a certain way. And of course, our life experiences, especially our recent life experiences, really influence how we read scripture. Because when I read the scriptures today and thought about what to say about them, and unfortunately, I read them today to think about what to say about them. I printed them yesterday, but I didn't read them until today. Because, well, you know, sometimes I don't do the right thing either. Because I really should be contemplating much more throughout the week. But when I read them today, I thought of a circumstance where a person told me about really bad things that they had done and how these things are kind of hanging over them and make this person feel unworthy. So that I don't have to say this person, I just thought of a pronoun that would be for a man or a woman, like Pat or Jerry or Terry. So we'll say Pat, okay? So this is not a man or a woman. Well, it is a man or a woman, but it's not. I'm not trying to single out a particular person, okay? And it's not a person that you know. So the person was talking about how done so many terrible things and felt dark that Pat had gone into the darkness. And I'd have to agree with Pat. Absolutely. It's kind of hard to keep saying Pat instead of him or her. I don't know. Maybe we should say, what's that pronoun people use, G or something? We won't do that. He. We'll say he. We'll say he, okay? So, we don't want to say G, do we? No, I don't think so. Not even sure what G means. I think it means either one. I'm not sure. So, he feels that he has gone to the darkness and is now coming back to the light, but feels deeply unworthy. And I would say, that's great that you feel deeply unworthy. Now you must take that feeling of unworthiness and make it an energy that brings you to repentance. It's good to feel unworthy. Our prayers talk about feeling unworthy all the time. In fact, I had a comment from somebody some time ago that said, oh, I don't like those prayers. Oh, you're so negative. No, we're not negative. We're very positive. We're just realistic about being positive. Because we're positive knowing we're going from darkness to light. If you go from darkness to light, that must mean you mean you're dark first, right? And darkness is bad. Darkness is evil. So we're coming from darkness to light. Now the reason I'm saying all this is because the parable of the sower reminded me of what Pat said and then what another person said too. One in a positive sense and one in a terribly negative sense. In the parable of the sower, the whole point is to be good ground. Now there's the different kinds of ground, and we could talk about the different kinds of ground. And that's a good thing to know. You should have that knowledge of Scripture that you understand about the good ground and about the rocky ground and about the ground by the wayside and the thorny ground. But here's the point. All of that ground can be good ground. All of it. Sometimes I think we think of that parable in terms of there are these people, they will never hear the word of God ever, and they will reject it. There are these people who are shallow and will fall away. And there are these people who are concerned with worldly cares, and therefore they won't bear fruit. And then there are the good people, the good ground, and an honest and good heart who bear fruit. But actually, we are these people. We are all those people. Because there are days, perhaps months, perhaps years, when we are not where's the ground by the wayside. I know a story of a person. I don't know him personally, but he left a monastery for 10 years and lived a completely hedonistic life without God. You would have to say that he was pretty much ground by the wayside, ground down by the cares of the world, by the sins of the world. And later he repented and went back and was received back because I know these monks and they're quite compassionate. And now he's a monk again. He was by the wayside for a long time. But you can change that ground by the wayside. You know how you do it? You dig it up and you add amendments to it and you get rid of the rocks and you get rid of the weeds and you work on it and it becomes good ground. And it takes effort to make it become good ground. And what are the things that you're adding to it? Well, really, you're not adding. You are making the ground available for grace to be added, for God's power, for his energy to be added to your life. It's the way for all of the ground. It's harder to do it for ground by the wayside. Absolutely. Very hard. Takes a lot of labor. And generally, person by the wayside has to have some sort of occurrence happen in their life that shakes them up, like going to prison or almost dying from drug overdose or having a loved one die because of their negligence or something that makes them wake up. Most of the time, it's something like that. But that ground by the wayside can be changed. I'm here to tell you, that's the gospel news. It can be changed. In fact, it's changed every day. And the other kinds of ground, which are not as far gone, but still don't bear fruit, can also be changed. It's the same methodology. You dig up the ground, you add amendments to it, you water it, you take care of it, and it bears fruit. And of course, that ground is your soul. So I'm here to tell you, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've contemplated doing, no matter what you've messed up, God indeed can make your ground good ground. It's always with your cooperation, though. Now, if you don't dig up ground by the wayside, and you don't add amendments to the ground that's shallow, and you don't pull the weeds out of the ground that has weeds in it, then it doesn't matter how much it rains, how much the sun shines, the ground will not bear. The sun, the rain, that is the grace of God. The shovel, that's you. And the rake, that's you. And the arms to carry away the rocks, that's you. Your work, your labor, your effort, that's you. And indeed, your ground can become good. Now, I said all of the gospel collectively kind of talked to me about this idea that a person can become good ground. If you consider yourself to be bad ground, congratulations, you're actually not insane. You know that you're not good ground. That's a good thing to know. But you can become good ground. You must believe this. Now, St. Paul spoke in his epistle some real kind of complicated stuff, as he's wont to do, about going up into the third heaven in the body or out of the body. He did not know. Obviously, he was talking about himself. That's all real complicated stuff. You and I, we haven't been to the third heaven, right? We can barely pray with attention, right? We can barely forgive our brother. We can barely do the commandments. So we're not talking about the third heaven for ourselves. So let's not talk about that part because that's too complicated. But in the end, he says something that applies. This is what he does. You got to watch St. Paul. He's kind of sneaky, if I can say that, about a saint. He says all these really complicated things that are really hard for us to follow. And then he says something very simple, very profound, that applies directly to you. And this is what he does in this gospel to the Corinthians. He says, "And he said to me," meaning God, "My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So I submit to you, we need to glory in our infirmities, not wallow in our infirmities, but glory in them. There's a difference. A person who wallows in their infirmities says, "I messed up, I'm no good, I can never be good." That's wallowing. Another kind of wallowing is, "Well, I want to do good, but I still want to do this thing." That's another person that I had interaction with recently. This person, who happens to be named Pat as well, said that they can't come into the Orthodox Church because they're in a fornication relationship. I said to that person, "You can pray. You're not on the outside. If you pray and ask God to forgive you," I suggested to him that he would send for me, and I would send him by email the prayers for purity. Even if the fornication relationship continues, and it's a homosexual relationship as well, and sometimes they're extremely powerful because the demons want to keep people down. They want to keep people debased. Both kinds of fornication are debasing, but one is natural, one is unnatural, and the unnatural one is very hard to escape from. So even in the midst of it, he can be praying, begging God to deliver him from his sin. Recognizing in his sin, not listening to what society says, saying, "Well, of course, you know, love is love, blah, blah, blah." He knows, his heart tells him, he knows he can't come to the Orthodox Church because of his sin. What a terrible predicament. But he can glory in his sin and not wallow in it. He can say, well, this shows I really need Christ because of my weakness. I've allowed myself to fall into something that is a deep pit. And only God can bring me out of that pit. But God will put his hand down so that you can come out of the pit. But he's not going to make your hand come up to grab his hand. You must do that. And so must this person. Must struggle as much as possible, even if it's poorly, at least it's something. Just to say, well, I can't come to the Orthodox Church even though I want to. I love all the things. I love the theology. I read the theology all the time, but I'm in the midst of this relationship. So try to get out of it. If you don't have the strength to get out of it, God has the strength to get out of it. So if he properly looks at his sin, he glories in his infirmity. He says, I need God because of my infirmity. I can't do it on my own. And that would humble him. And a humble person, even a sinning humble person, God will help. Absolutely, positively. I've only met one person that's a drug and alcohol counselor that was not a former addict. I know they exist, but they're rare. For the most part, people who are drug and alcohol counselors are former addicts. Why would that be? Well, the good ones are counselors because they are glorying in their infirmities. They are remembering where they used to be, the darkness they used to be in, and that energy of God saving them from their pit gets them desiring to help others to get out of that pit. That's glorying in infirmities, not wallowing in them. There's a big difference. You should glory in your infirmities. You should say, I'm weak. So when great Lent comes around, you have an opportunity. Say the prayer of St. Ephrem. That's not a prayer that says, I'm a good guy at all, is it? Not at all. Especially when you're doing the prostrations. I don't feel like a good guy when I'm doing those prostrations. I feel like a terrible person when I'm doing those prostrations. But with great hope, because God will indeed make the ground in me that's not good, he'll make it good. It's very important. It's a very important point. And then the other point is coming from kind of all-encompassing the prayer that Jesus Christ said in the garden, his high priestly prayer. John 17, basically most of the chapter, we read 1 through 13, but really all of the chapter is the high priestly prayer. And in this high priestly prayer, there's great exalted theology about how Christ is one with the Father and how he wants us to be one with him. But there's another theme in this prayer. There's a pastoral theme. And that is that Jesus Christ became man because he loves us. Because he wants to, in one place he said, as a mother chick, he wants to put us under his wings and take care of us. He loves us. No matter what we do, no matter what we don't do, no matter who we are, no matter what deficits we have, he loves us. And you can't help, if you read this prayer, to feel his all-encompassing love for us. Love for us when we're a drug addict. Love for us when we're in a relationship we shouldn't be. Love for us when we lied and hurt a friend. Love for us when our negligence has caused someone to be hurt in a terrible way or even die. He loves us no matter what we have done. He doesn't change in his love for us. For instance, he says, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Can you feel his all-encompassing love? So this man who was a drug addict for a time, he says, in hindsight, he knows God was protecting him because he smelled death. He saw death. He experienced death all around him, but he didn't die because God protected him, even though he was not at that time really in such a spiritual condition that he was really considering that. Perhaps he was praying, perhaps he was not. But he was in a deep pit. But God can go into a deep pit. That's what the scriptures say, right? God is everywhere. No matter where we go, to the bottom of the sea, God is there. So when we're in the bottom, when we're doing things that are terrible, and by the way, this doesn't necessarily mean that you have to do terrible things for God to come and save you. There was actually a heresy like that. No, perhaps one of you or two of you or 10 of you or most of you never been drug addicts. Never been in fornication relationships, etc., etc. Okay. Well, what's in your heart? Look at your heart. Is your heart all light? I don't think so, is it? Can't you tell? Can't you tell that your heart has darkness in it? That's the infirmity that you should glory in, saying, I can't get rid of that darkness without Jesus Christ helping me. If you understand this, and you understand God's all-encompassing love for us, how he wants us to be one with him, and he never ceases from wanting that and working towards that for us, no matter what we want, no matter if we're the ground that's all ground down and we don't even think about God at all, or perhaps we even hate God. There's always stories, you hear them, about atheists who become believers, right? But they weren't really just atheists, they were anti-theists. They hated God. They hated somebody that didn't exist. Now that's pretty weird, right? But they hated God. Or at least they said he didn't exist, but of course he existed in their mind. They hated that which they did not want to follow. And eventually, somehow, that ground got turned up and the grace of God came into it. And the water came in, the water of the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Holy Spirit, and that person turned around and became a believer. So it is possible for all of us. But it's very important, these two points. And Orthodox prayer, if you're careful, if you look at Orthodox prayer carefully, you'll see that these two points are always present that I've talked about today. Glorying in infirmities and feeling the all-encompassing love of God. Both of them at the same time. All of our prayer is like that. You will hear that prayer in the services today. You'll especially hear that prayer in the vigil service. You'll hear that prayer in Akathist. You'll hear that prayer in the prayer of St. Ephrem. You'll hear that prayer, that type of prayer in the Our Father. You'll hear that type of prayer in the Psalter. That's why I read the Psalter every day. And I recommend everybody read the Psalter every day because it's all in there. It's this idea that I'm weak, I'm bad, but you can make me good. And I know you want to make me good, and I know that you're more powerful than my badness. So glory in your infirmity, but don't wallow in it. Don't say, well, because of this, I can't do that. Don't say that. Say, because of this, I'm terrible, but God will help me to become good. And do whatever you can. If it's the smallest thing, then do it. That's the important thing. So if you have something you're doing that's wrong, do it less wrong. If you can't do it all the way right, do it less wrong. It's a very important point. And then you will acknowledge, or you should be acknowledging, I'm weak. I can't do anything without you, Lord. That's glorying in your infirmity. But also, God will help me because I know he loves me. Those two things together are how we are saved because we're all bad people. I mean, we like to think we're good people, right? We smile at each other, say hello, we put our best foot forward. But we're all bad people. We all do bad things. We all have bad thoughts. We just kind of reserve the best part for our public face. But our private face is not always so good. So we should glory in that. We should acknowledge that. That doesn't mean you have to come up to people and tell them everything that's wrong with you every day. I mean, people would start running away from you if you did that, right? I mean, that would be just weird. But you should acknowledge that you're bad and that God will help you. And then you're glorying in your infirmity and you're seeing the love of God and things change. So believe it. Your ground can be good ground. Everybody in this room, everybody in the world can have good ground. It's a combination of our effort and the grace of God. And really our effort is this little tiny bit and the grace of God is the rest. So let's glory in our infirmities together, and let's realize, as we are glorying in our infirmities, that God will deliver us from our infirmities. God bless you. God help you. Amen.